Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36, saying, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." Again, an exhortation as we move through the New Testament. And there's many of them that we'll come to in regards to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The challenge here on a personal level, take heed to yourselves. You can't take heed for your husband or for your wife or for your children. The challenge is here on a personal level, and that is to take heed to yourselves about your life in these days. Taking heed means that this should have an effect on your life. In an earlier chapter in Luke, as Jesus was approaching Nain, and the widow's son had died, and they were carrying his body out on a litter, the mother was weeping. Jesus walked up and stopped the procession and said to the dead man, "Young man, I say, arise." And it says he sat up and began to speak. Doesn't tell us what he said. But it says that the crowd, that fear took hold of them. It explains their emotions, that they were seized with fear. That's the same word here, take heed, that we should allow the things that Jesus Christ has to say to us about the days that we're living in seize upon us. It should have an effect on us. It shouldn't just slide off of us, that it should take hold of us, because that's what fear did to them. Fear took hold of them if they saw that. And certainly an attitude of sobriety and watchfulness should take hold on us. And that's what we find all the way through the New Testament in regards to his coming. The exhortation. And by the way, years ago, and I remember studying prophecy, reading the late great Planet Earth when it first came out, being excited in those days, early 70s, so forth, if you would find something in Time magazine or in the newspaper that kind of lined up with biblical prophecy, it was exciting. It's not exciting anymore. There's so much everywhere, in the newspaper, on the news, in every magazine. I can't keep up with it anymore. People bring me, and I pray you continue to bring me, but the folks in the church are always bringing me newspaper articles, periodicals, videos, cassette tapes that are appreciated. I'm having a hard time keeping up with them, because everywhere I look now, it's evident that something is taking place in the world, and it's no longer exciting. It's very sobering, because I have four children. I care much about them. Kathy and I walk with the Lord for years. I think we're ready to face whatever comes. Death for us is just a passageway to what we've been waiting for all along. But to explain to my children why a God who loves them is allowing certain things to take place in their life is something that I dread having the task of. And yet I know that in Somalia and in Rwanda and in Yugoslavia and many places around the world where Christian families find themselves in those kinds of conditions, there are Christian parents explaining to small children, yes, we're suffering now. And yes, for some reason God is allowing it, we don't understand, but Jesus Christ is coming. And I think I understand more and more as I read through these exhortations to us. Even as we take communion, we do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. It's at every turn he encourages us about watching and having this blessed hope. And it's more apparent to me than ever why it's called blessed as I look around this world. Again, I remember being in Jerusalem the night that Ronald Reagan bombed Libya, and waking up to a phone call from my wife in the middle of the night. She called me, said, "Hey, I just thought you might like to know that we just bombed Libya." "I can't talk, it's late," hung up. I'm thinking, who are we? You know what I mean? We bombed Libya, you know, just we're trying to figure out where I was. And then realizing what was taking place, of course, feeling far from home, you know, just thinking if this thing escalates, I can't walk home, I can't swim home, you know, I guess I'll meet up with Kathy and the kids in heaven. And what a wonderful sense it is sometimes just to get home, just to be there, just to see their faces again. And I think of Jesus Christ, and when I read these exhortations to watch and to be ready, to be sober, to be vigilant, I'm more convinced than ever there's a great amount of pathos in those things, that the heart of God is in there speaking to his children. I'm coming, watch, be ready, be on your toes. He's coming for us, and I believe he's more troubled about this world we live in than we are. So the exhortation is here to to us is to allow these things to take hold of our heart, not just to have it in our heads, not just, oh, it's an interesting study in prophecy, but it should affect the way we live, because it says there's an alternative. Either we take heed to what's going on, or it says, lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and with drunkenness and with the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unawares. That's what it says to us here. So evidently the alternative is this. Either we let the warnings of the Scripture have an effect on our lives, or the other thing that'll happen is our hearts will be overcharged. The word is dulled, depressed. That will become insensitive to what's really happening in the world around us. And through surfeiting, partying, gluttony, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, we'll be unaware of what is ready to come upon the world. Now, again, I think it's because of the cares of this life, because of the pain of this life, because of all the baggage we bring with us, and that all of the pain we face as we come into the world, that people find themselves addicted to one thing or another to try to give themselves something. They're stoned, or they're drunk, or they're inebriate themselves with pleasure, or whatever they can get a hold of. You know, they believe the nonsense they're taught in school. You're here because of evolution. There's no purpose to your life. You're here by mistake. You ain't going anywhere. And most of us don't amount to much as far as the world's standards. And it leaves us with the cares and the pains of this life, not putting much value on ourselves, and finding whatever we can eke out of this world in regards to these kind of things. And it says that kind of an attitude and living in regards to what the world will present to you as hope, which is no hope, leaves you in a situation where your heart is dulled and you're insensitive to what is really happening. And it says, to what is about to come upon this world unaware. And it's interesting phrasing. Come upon means to loom over and to burst. It speaks of a storm clouds gathering and weighing more and more with the moisture until they're looming, people are unaware, until it bursts upon them. And it says that day will come on many unawares. Now, the only other place in the New Testament that word is used, unawares, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, where it says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden, that's the word, unawares, sudden destruction. Same thing here, that there are conditions looming over us in this world, and they will burst upon the heads of the majority of the people of this world that will be unattentive to what is really happening and unaware as those things take place. And it says that we, on the other hand, should take this exhortation to watch, take heed to ourselves, because it will come as a snare, verse 35, upon all of those who dwell on the face of the earth, like a trap springing shut. That day it speaks of. Now, as we hear that day, it's a day that's outlined earlier in the chapter where it says there will be a time when nation rises against nation. There will be earthquakes. There will be famine. There will be pestilence. There will be sun and the star, signs in the stars and the moons, trouble in the heavens. Verse 25 says there will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. Looking at those things that are coming upon the world, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And it describes that day. Look out that that day doesn't overtake you. And to the believer, we're warned. The Bible tells us when you see these things all coming together, it is an evidence that you're entering into an era in human history where there will be dramatic change. And again, we've said this before. It isn't just wars or rumors of wars. Those things have always been there. Jesus said they are the beginning of sorrows, birth pains. The idea is Braxton Hicks contractions don't mean anything, you know. Those little, it's when labor starts, when water breaks, and you're at the hospital, and that belt's strapped on with the monitor, and the contractions are getting closer together, and your wife's going, don't tell me to breathe, you know, and things are getting closer together and more increasing in frequency and intensity, then you got something going. And all of that, the Bible says, has to happen with a reunited Israel as the backdrop. And the people of Israel have come from all of the nations of the world and gathered themselves back into that land. It's a sociological miracle. It has never happened before, ever. So now certainly we at least see enough going on around us biblically to cause us to keep our eyes open and stay on our toes. And when I get to these chapters, I kind of dig through, you know, here we are, Second Coming. I dig through periodicals to see what's happening out there. Something I dug up this week from a report that was put together by the Club of Rome and the European Economic Community in conjunction. They published a report called The War Atlas, speaking of nation rising against nation. They said there hasn't been a single day of peace on the earth since World War II, that presently, globally, there are 32 million soldiers on active duty from all the nations of the world. 32 million soldiers in active duty. These numbers are staggering. 570 million reserve forces globally. 570 million. That's incredible. 50% of all scientists on Earth work on research and development of weapons. 40% of all money spent in any scientific field globally, 40%, these figures are incredible, are spent on research and development of weapons. Something is wrong. We're out of our minds. When we look at what's happening to people, it's amazing we spend so much money on trying to figure out how to blow them up. And I don't have anything against a strong military. That's I think we should have one strong enough that everybody else should leave us alone. I mean, I appreciate government. I think government should take care of me. It seems to me that's what it's for. Make a military strong enough that nobody will mess with me. Let the Food and Drug Administration do their work so I can eat food and not die. And leave me alone. That's what government should do. Let us live safe and healthy and let us alone. They work for us. That's what they should do. Nobody listens. One of our newest subs, the USS Pennsylvania, just commissioned a little while ago, costs $3 billion, carries 24 missiles, 15 independently targeted warheads on each missile. It's enough to take out 360 major cities. Now, the interesting thing is, there's enough killing power on this one sub to equal 40 times every weapon detonated in World War II by any force, British, German, American, Italian, French, 40 on one ship, 40 times the killing power, 40 times of every weapon detonated in the Second World War. In fact, today they say there's enough firepower globally, this will encourage you, it comes out to about 40 tons of TNT per person at 5.8 billion. So just make sure they do the job right, I guess. Globally, there's 90 nuclear warheads produced a day. This is in an era of disarmament. 90 nuclear warheads a day. They said for every human on Earth, there is a sophisticated weapon, not a rifle or a handgun or a 50 caliber sniper rifle. There is a sophisticated weapon for every human being on Earth. One nuclear scientist in our ICBM program was asked, what weapons will be used in World War III? He thought for a while and he said, I'm not sure which weapons will be used in World War III, but I am sure what weapons will be used in World War IV. Rocks. Think about that. Article I read this week from the U.S. Geological Survey in Boulder, Colorado about earthquakes said from 1890 they had researched killer quakes, and all civilizations keep tracks of earthquakes on purpose or without doing it on purpose. But from 1890 to the turn of the century, 10 years, there was one killer quake recorded globally at a magnitude of 6 points on the Richter scale or higher. From 1990 to 1910, there were three. Then it dropped off. 1910 to 1922, 1920 to 1932. From 1930 to 1940, there were five. From 1940 to 1950, there were four killer quakes globally. From 1950 to 1960, there were nine. From 1960 to 1970, there were 13. From 1970 to 1979, there were 51. From 1980 to 1989, there were 86. And this decade, from 1990 to this day, presently, in 1994, there have been over 100 quakes globally with a magnitude of 6 or higher on the Richter scale. And you know, this is without our help. This is just natural stuff. An article in Hal Lindsey wrote a new book, and there's a little clip in there about Mammoth Lake and Northern California, which is a crater, a lake, a volcanic lake, beautiful area. But he said it's one of the curious places in the country to geologists because the layers are moving 2 to 3 inches towards the surface per year. And they said to the rest of us that doesn't mean anything, but to a geologist that's the speed of a rocket. That's tremendous pressure. And they said the way that's mounting, they expect it to blow Mammoth Lake sometime in the next 20 years. And they said the force will rupture eardrums in Philadelphia and New York and bury Los Angeles and San Francisco in volcanic ash. That's serious stuff. That's without our help. I understand this is just stuff that might happen by itself. Famine. And I think you should think about this as we say grace with our children every day. We're leaving here. We're going to go look at the new building. We're going to go home, watch a football game, stuff ourselves, loaf around, take our shoes off, and not think of what's happening really in the rest of the world, because it doesn't come that close to our door besides the faces that we see on television of starving children. Right now, there are 786 million cases of acute or chronic starvation in the world, one out of six people. Over top of that, there's another billion that are suffering from serious malnutrition. Approximately 2 billion people on the planet today, as a total, suffer from malnutrition in one way or another. That's 2 out of every 5.8 people on the planet. And that's remarkable as we sit here in this room and think about it. And they said in Ethiopia and Northern Sahara alone, in the next 4 years, 40 million people will starve to death. Ethiopia, Northern Sahara, 4 years, 40 million. That's incomprehensible. You think about the Holocaust. You think about people that have died in great numbers. 40 million in the next 4 years. Now, one of the problems, too, is because of the weather changes and patterns and so forth. And they're saying the next 2 years is supposed to be as bad as last winter, by the way, here on the East Coast, which means Wednesday nights will be canceled all the time because of blizzards. Seems like we got a blizzard every Wednesday last winter. Because of the changing weather patterns, deserts are spreading, increasing at 14.8 million square miles per year. What used to be called the creeping desert is now called the jogging desert, scientists call it. 14.8 million square miles of ground per year becoming useless and turning to desert. USA now, the topsoil average is 3 inches. In Canada, it's still 10 foot. Globally, there's less food stored now than there was in 1920, and the only country in the world that could survive 2 years in a catastrophe is the United States. Every other nation of the world faces season by season. If there's drought, if there's locusts, if there's floods, one season throws their nation into a catastrophe. Pestilence. When the Bible says that, it's not just talking about bugs. That's what I tend to think of. Years ago when I shared this, we had an article from Time magazine that said the insect population of the earth outweighs the human race at an 11-to-1 ratio. That's a lot of bugs, man. Now, of course, there's 5.8 billion of us now, so maybe they only outweigh us by 7-to-1 or 6-to-1 now. My wife doesn't like bugs. She acts strange when there's bugs around. Both my daughters act like her, too. They've learned from mom how to act when you see bugs. Yeah, there's bugs, you know. There's a lot of them out there, but that's not what the Bible's speaking of. Pestilence in the Bible, in the Greek, is deadly infectious diseases. And we don't have to belabor the AIDS issue. If you get our tapes on Matthew 24, we spent a good bit of time talking about AIDS. But Dr. David Rogers, of Cornell Medical College, the head, it's clear, he says, that tuberculosis in Los Angeles, New York, and San Francisco is at epidemic proportion. This is the new antibiotic-resistant tuberculosis, and he says it's because it walks hand in hand with AIDS patients. 70% of the people in the United States that have antibiotic resistant tuberculosis are HIV positive. And of course, one of the problems with AIDS is it's not just that you have an HIV virus. You have a population of people without immunity that get opportunistic pathogen and turn up with diseases that we've seen put away for 50, 90 years in this country. Dr. Lewis Miller, the head of malaria research at the National Institutes of Health in Maryland, says right now there are 270 million people per year with a malarial parasite, leaving 2 million dead, 10 million with acute illness. And he says we're in worse shape now than we were in 1950 in regards to malaria. It's hard to believe here in America, of course, as I read these things. There's a new resistant strain of cholera. It's spread already into Rwanda. It's coming from Asia, spreading across India and Eastern Africa. They say by the mid-1990s, in the next 2 years, the death toll will be 10 times what it is now from this form of cholera. Now, that is a problem for us in this sense. The United States still takes in more immigrants than all of the other nations of the world combined per year, annually. That's not including illegal aliens. This is... And I'm not against it, but it's just immigrants that come into our country. You know, the idea is we're becoming one big happy neighborhood, this world. We are also sharing each other's colds and runny noses, which sometimes is malaria, sometimes is cholera, sometimes is something else. And we're facing things now we haven't faced in a long time. One of the Time magazines in the last 2 weeks had a picture of viruses on the cover, and the article is just about resistant strains of bacteria and viruses now that are coming back we haven't seen in a long time. Met somebody this week in a mall and talk to that person, and they have recently been in a wing of a hospital within 40 minutes or so driving, where there is an entire wing dedicated to children. It's not open yet. 500 beds in a hermetically sealed wing where they're expecting diseases that we haven't seen for years in America, for deadly infectious diseases for children. 500 beds. They're ready for it, and they're prepared for it. And as I read all of this, to tell you the truth, I'm looking forward to the rapture. I mean, if somebody calls me escapist, they got that right. I mean, what am I supposed to hope in? Boutros Ghali? Here's Time magazine a couple weeks ago, the cosmic crash. It says a shattered comet is about to hit Jupiter, creating the biggest explosion ever witnessed in our solar system. God's a great shot. Could it happen on Earth? Yes. Now, the interesting thing about that is, several years ago, I remember being in Psalm 2, and I had an article buried somewhere in my office that talked about a fact that an asteroid had just gone past Earth, and scientists saw it. They didn't see it till it got past 55,000 miles from the surface of Earth. Now, I'm not into astronomy, so I probably don't appreciate whether that's close or sounds far away to me, but I guess to an astronomer, that's a close call. The interesting thing is we didn't see it till it went past. I know we have a program, and I've read about it, that if we see an asteroid or some big chunk of something floating in space, it's on a collision course with Earth. We plan to send up a missile with a nuclear head and either shatter it or, you know, put it off course. But I kind of feel the key to that whole program is seeing it before it gets here, not after it goes by. And with all of, you know, with all of the things that we hear about, keep your eyes on the Middle East. I mean, there's Haiti, there's North Korea, which is really only related to the Middle East anyway, because the Iranians are funding the development of the weapons there in North Korea. You look at what's going on in the world today. You're hearing about red mercury now. You're hearing things about pulse warfare, about the aurora. We hear all these things flying around. We really have little idea, I think, of what is going on out there. We know the Mossad was just active in Africa, taking out people involved with red mercury, because with the red mercury, it intensifies the power of a nuclear device, and what our security people are afraid of now is what's called a pack, which can be carried in a suitcase or in a briefcase or in a backpack that can pretty much take out a major city when red mercury is involved with the detonating power. And those kind of things loom over us. This is an article from Iman Jordan this week, 2 weeks ago, I'm sorry. Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin has made public threats that he intends to strike at the head of the snake that lends support to terrorism and Islamic fundamentalists. Advanced F-15s are thought extremely likely to take out Iranian nuclear reactors and target the offices of Iran's political leaders and vital installations. The United States administration recently agreed to allow Israeli aircraft to pass over Iraqi airspace to execute their mission in Iran. The operation will involve in-flight refueling and Israelis' new AWACS planes, which they got from us, so watch the news. Watch what's going on. The point is, all of these things are cooking behind the scenes. Jesus encourages us, look, there's going to be people living on the earth that are oblivious. You know, they're getting stoned, they're getting drunk, they're worried about, are the Eagles going to be this good all season? I mean, you know, and I hope they are, but I mean, the point is that there are people, you look down your street and they just get up and go to work in the morning, they're living, they want to get a Lexus. I mean, what is their, you know, they have no idea what's really going on. And it says here, there is something cooking and will be in the last days that will begin to loom over the inhabitants of the earth in regards to destruction. And when it happens, it will be like a snare, like a trap slamming shut, and it will come upon the world unaware. I know that during the crisis in Iraq, when our troops were there, an Iraqi tanker came up into the North Atlantic with six Scuds on board and got within 800 miles of New York City. Somebody took it down. It was a different agency. I don't know if it was Mossad or British, but somebody took it out. Last time I talked about it, I had a fighter pilot come up to me here that comes to church and said, how'd you know about that? I didn't think anybody knew. I flew missions on it. I watched it. I never heard the end of the story. I said, somebody took it out. He said, oh, really? I didn't know. I said, yeah, somebody took it down. We're not sure who took it down. But we were sitting here watching TV while this thing was floating up off our coast with missiles pointed at our shore. And then the idea is, you know, that what it's saying here is, and we know we're heading to that time period where things can snap loose. The answer for us, Jesus said, is watch ye therefore, verse 36. Watch therefore, because of all these things, pray always, not sometimes. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy, that's only by the blood of Christ, to escape all of these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. I pray it with my kids every night. Lord, I like to do it when we dedicate babies. Allow them, Lord, to be counted worthy to escape everything coming upon this world. You see, and the exhortation to us as I look through the scripture is, be ready. It'll come like a thief in the night. It's our blessed hope in the twinkling of an eye, like Noah. No one knew until the day the flood came that it's going to be a shocking thing when it happens. There are other exhortations for people who are left behind, not to go back to their house if they're in the field, not to return, not to come down off the roof, not to pray it's not on the Sabbath, not to receive the mark of the beast. You know, that can't happen to us if we're going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye. We don't have to worry about those instructions. The idea is there is a group of people here in verse 28 where it says, when these things begin to come to pass. Now that word begin in Greek is important. It means begin. When these things begin, not when they finish, not when they're halfway through, when they begin to come to pass, and I like these words, lift up, look up. I like that up word because there is a way out of all this and it's up. Look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That word nigh means imminent, is present. You'll find the same word, and I'll give you the verses. I don't have time to read them to you. Romans 13, 12. It'll be on the tape. Hebrews 10, 25. James 5, 8. 1 Peter 4, 7. The important word is redemption. Your redemption draweth nigh. It's a word for believers, not for the 144,000 of Jews that will be saved in the tribulation. It's not for unbelievers. It is a word speaking to believers. When these things begin to take place, you lift up your heads, look up, because your redemption, used 10 times in the New Testament, 8 times, it speaks of the redemption and glorification of the body, Your redemption is present when these things begin to take place. In contrast to verse 31, speaking to those who will go through the tribulation, where it says, likewise, when you see these things come to pass, that's to completion, know then that the kingdom of God is nigh, the millennium, the kingdom beginning on the earth. Two warnings, one for those who will see the beginning and be aware, one for those who will go through. There is a way out. It's Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, you've got to make a decision. Where is your hope and where is your trust? Are you hoping to retire at age 30 and play golf in Florida? Are you hoping that Boutros Ghali is going to use the United Nations and bring peace to the world? I know you got to be looking past the White House these days for hope. Do you believe somebody's going to come on the scene and negotiate between Islam and Israel? The Antichrist is going to bring a false hope for a while. Where's your hope? What's it all about? Because the Bible says for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and asked Him to forgive our sins, there is a hope. And that there will be a day where He will come and interrupt human history, and there will be the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and those who believe and live will be caught up off the face of the earth to meet Him in the air. Does it sound insane? No, I'll tell you what sounds insane. Hoping somebody here is going to straighten something out. That's insane. Believing Jesus Christ can catch us up into heaven is the most rational thing going these days. But here's the clue. It says, pray always that you be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. For those of you who don't believe, I'm going to tell you this. You are not going to stand before the Son of Man then if you don't stand for the Son of Man now. That's your choice. If you're not willing to stand up for Jesus Christ now, you are not going to stand before Him then. But the Bible gives us great hope that if we just simply, as we stand and pray at the end of the service, if you just simply ask Him to forgive your sins, to be your Lord and Savior, you give your life to Him, you will have forgiveness and eternal life. Either that, or stay down here and inebriate your brain, drugs, alcohol, whatever you can find to try to take away the reality you live in every day, because with Jesus Christ, you can live in a greater reality. You can live with hope. You can look forward to getting past this present situation. You see, it says there in verse 25 that the last days would be characterized by nations in perplexity. The Greek is no way out. In fact, this is the way the Amplified Bible says it. Nations in bewilderment and perplexity, that is, without resources, left wanting, embarrassed, in doubt, not knowing which way to turn. Linsky, a critical Greek scholar, says it means nations at a total loss of what to do. The idea is we got ourselves in such knots we can't untie them anymore. You know, when one of your friends dies in a hospital and then you say, what did they die from? They'll say, oh, complications. You know, he came in with cardiac arrest and the lungs went, then the kidneys went, and then you know, basically he died everything. Everything started to shut down. That's where the earth is today as we sit here. Complications have set in. That's what's wrong with our planet. Sociologically, ecologically, militarily, complications have set in. And systems are shutting down that have worked for years on every front. But there's a way out. And I encourage you as we stand, and let's stand now. Those of you who don't know Christ, I encourage you to pray and ask Him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Pray with the person that brought you. Come up here afterwards. We'll pray with you and give you a Bible. We won't ask for your address. We ain't going to hassle you. We don't get a commission on a sale. I just want you to have what I have, because I spent my life in the world, drugs, anything, all of that. And Jesus Christ has given me hope and a reason to live. For those of you that are Christians that are compromising, living in sin, you need to think about what you're doing. This says, let these things, take heed to these things. Let them seize upon you. They're just not fun facts for last days Christians. They're things that should change the way that we live. If we really believe that Jesus could come at any moment, and He can. Let's bow our hearts. Father, I know You've overheard. We lift those here to You this morning, Lord, that haven't made that personal commitment to You yet, Lord. I pray that they may be able to look past the church and look past religion, look past all of that and see You, Jesus, and Your love. Realize that You're risen, that You've entered into death and come back, that You've paid a price that was not for Yourself but for them, and that You love them so much You shed Your blood that they might live. I pray whoever they are in this room this morning, Father, you know them. They could look at you now in their heart and ask forgiveness and eternal life. Pray for those that are struggling, that are your children, Lord, that have compromised, that their heart is becoming overcharged with the cares of this life, that today would be a new start for them to turn back, to realize how precarious we're balanced in what we think is normal life in these last days. And for all of us, Lord, we're completely dependent on your strength, your power, your anointing, your Holy Spirit. We're no good in and of ourselves, Father. We don't even want to be. Everything that's worthwhile about us is what you've accomplished and made us. We look to you just in a new way for your anointing, for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, for your leading and guidance. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.